Well, it is a real privilege to be here with you, men, and I must say it is exciting to see how God works. You realize this is a lay organized group, right? The clergy, we clergy are here to support you in your ministry. And I was excited to see that you got somebody on prayer and on prayer team, somebody doing this, somebody doing that. That is the way God designed the church to be. And we, as the clergy, are here to support you in doing your ministry. So I hope that what we do this weekend is going to be helpful for you in your personal life, in your relationships, in your relationship with God above all, but in your growth in faith. And we're going to be looking at the Psalms, and I'm going to begin with just a word of prayer before we begin. Dear Lord Jesus, you have modeled for us a life of prayerful intimacy with the Father. Help us now, by your Holy Spirit, to see how we can use the book of Psalms to develop our relationship with God, so that we may become the people that he wants us to be. Amen. Right. All right? Good. Press the button. Excellent. It works. Hooray. Now, you received, as you came in here, all kinds of brochures. I actually meant them to be different colors, so I'm going to have to tell you the white brochure, yes, and the other white brochure, yeah, no, the other white brochure. So I've got one which you'll find helpful, which is Psalm texts and paraphrases of the Psalms. So that's a good, as I'm talking, but it'll be on the PowerPoint as well. So depends on what kind of person you are. I like to see things on the screen, nice color. It really links in because, having, you know, being an architect, I am, that's what I trained originally as, I'm very visually attuned. So I love seeing things on screens. Keeps me awake as well. And but you also have a paraphrase in here. And at the end of each time or each psalm that we tackle, we're going to read together the paraphrase from Eugene Peterson. I'm going to talk more about him in a minute. We will also sing a metrical version of the psalm. In other words, a songified psalm. I mean, they're all songs to begin with, as you'll find out. But we're going to be singing some of these things just to help it confirm it in our minds. So that we'll do at the end of each session. Now, from what I observe in my parish around the on Vancouver Island, poor me, I ended up in Victoria, a great blessing from the Lord. But I help out in two little churches and delightful people, very exciting. And we are a gardening community. We got people who are skilled at using tools, gardening, woodworking, etc. Daily we use pools, or some of us do. I'm allergic to cooking, but pots and pans to prepare our food, knives and forks to get it to our mouths. And Eugene Peterson, to whom I owe a great deal, especially for this first talk, from a course that I took on the Psalms, from his books and so on. So I've kind of, this is a Eugene Peterson evening. And dear Eugene died just a few days ago. And he has gone to glory. But he certainly was a great pastor as well as a great teacher. So I think you will benefit from his material that I have digested and worked through here. So, and he says that, every distinctive human behavior requires tools, some made of wood, some of metal, and some of words. And prayer, he says, that prayer is a tool made mostly of words. Just as a plow is for farming, a book for learning, pots for cooking, prayers are tools for being and becoming. Prayers are tools for being and becoming. And rather than tools for getting or doing, which most of us use prayer for, want to get something, do something, Lord, do this, do that. Prayers are tools that God uses to work his will in our bodies and souls. That's a quote from Peterson. Prayers are tools that God uses to work his will in our bodies and souls. Prayers are tools that we use to collaborate in his work with us. Prayers are tools that we use to collaborate in God's work with us. And the book of Psalms in the Bible is a book of prayers. It was the songbook of ancient Israel. And there are five sections to it. And they were compiled for singing in the temple. It was their hymn book, their blue book, their red book, whatever book you use, or the screen. And we're going to be looking at four psalms over this weekend, and they are going to deal with suffering, with sin, despair, thanksgiving, praise, and so on. And as prayers, they are designed to connect us with God at every level of our lives. To connect us with God at every level of our lives. So that's why the whole series is entitled The Psalms, Tools for Being and Becoming. So today, there's the temple, by the way. That's right, that was an early shot. Okay, thank you. Now, we are going to look this evening at the first two psalms, which are not really prayers at all. They are both preparation for prayer. Preparation for prayer. They get us ready to pray. And before we look at these two psalms specifically, I want to give a bit of background. First of all, look at where the psalms, or the Psalter, which is the collective bunch, are called, where they fit in with the rest of the Bible. You know the first five books of the Bible are called? Well, I've got it up there. All right. The Torah, the prophets, follow, and the writings. And this is in the Hebrew Bible, and you probably know that prophets include the history books. You basically learn by people's mistakes. Very few people did the right thing, so it's mainly by mistakes. And then you have the writings at the end. The Torah gives the story of redemption, the early story, the giving of the law. The prophets show you how the law is to be lived, was or was not lived out, and call us back to it. And the writings, which include the Psalms and the Proverbs and other poetic books, they describe our response to God, to Torah, to the prophets, in daily life. And of course, there's a parallel with the New Testament, just for your information. You realize the first five books, Gospels and Acts, give the story of redemption through Jesus, placing of his law in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. The letters speak about working the implications of the gospel out, and Revelation is the response in worship and prayer, challenging us to obedience in times of darkness, wrestling, and suffering, and God's ultimate victory. I think a lot of people get so upset with Revelation. This is another whole story. When we come back, I'll gladly speak on Revelation, but I have a whole series on it. I have been excited to see, once you take away all the fuss and the bother and the timing and everything else, when you read the book of Revelation, it really is a poetic book. It contains many, many references to the Psalms, the past, and so on. And there are lots of songs in the book of Revelation. So it really is a response to God that even though things are tough right now, God does have the last word, and there will be victory. So, and the Psalms help us in looking at that. Much of Revelation echoes the Psalms. Now, many of us would see that in the writings or the poetic parts of Scripture, maybe these are less essential. They're not as important as the Torah, the prophets, the Gospels, Acts, and the letters. They're kind of like an added extra if you are that way inclined. I would include myself partially in that category. I find poetry very difficult. I prefer clear statements and facts, concrete instructions and direction. And I am the poorer for it. And that leads us to the second point about the Psalter. As prayer, it speaks in the language of relationship. And this is where Eugene Peterson was very helpful for me, because he says that we use in our lives three languages. Language one is the language of intimacy and relationship. It's our primary language, which is at first inarticulate speech. Goo goo gaga, the coos and cries of a baby and its parents, which is rich in meaning but not very coherent. But it's a way of building up trust and relationship.
Goo goo gaga, right?
Then it develops in adolescence and in courtship. Teenagers can converse on the phone or the internet for hours, but when the parent asks them afterwards, oh, what did you talk about? Oh, nothing. Then in old age, when you visit an aging loved one or friend, and they tell you for the umpteenth time the same story, don't say, oh, I've heard that one before. For telling the story is not primarily a means of conveying information. It's to build up the relationship with the person. So what if you heard it before? It gives you the opportunity to bond with that person. So that's the first language, language one. Language two is the language of information. Facts and names, everything which defines our objective environment. That's the major language of school and exploration, science. Language three is the language of motivation. And where do you find this? Politics, advertising. You want to get people to do things. There we go, motivational speakers. An infant wails to bring food. A parental command stops a childish tantrum. We learn how to get people who are often more intelligent and bigger than ourselves to do things for us. So that's the predominant language of politics and advertising. So in society, which languages do we maximize, or which languages do we focus on in society in general? We focus on the latter two, and we minimize the first one. And I think we're poorer for it because we allow the language of intimacy, the language that develops relationships of trust and hope and understanding, to languish. But this language is the language of prayer, and we use that to establish our relationship with God. And so, like a baby's cooing, or a teenager's phone call, or a senior's anecdote, it may often be repetitive, incoherent, poetic, or exaggerated. And so, prayer is language number one. It's not language about God or faith. It's not language in the service of God and the faith. It's not informational. It's not motivational. But it is to and with God in faith. The language of intimacy, Abba, Father. So the Psalms are language one. And those of us who approach, you get all these repetitions. You say, why is it going over this again? You know, and oh, not another psalm about the enemies. It goes over and over and over. You're not going to go to the Psalms and look for information, primarily for information and direction. You'll be disappointed. I'm not saying that doctrine and instruction are not there. They are. But the primary purpose of the Psalms is to connect with God at the level of love, not facts. We don't sing "The Lord's My Shepherd" at a funeral. I wasn't there, by the way. You noticed two very famous people there. I think, yes, it's next to the Prime Minister, the Queen and Prince Philip, yeah. Anyway, this is a funeral. We don't sing "The Lord's My Shepherd" at a funeral to learn about Middle Eastern animal husbandry. It's because it expresses the need to know God as our shepherd at that particular time. We want to be touched by God at the time of need. So don't allow yourself to be frustrated by the seeming repetition or rehashing of old themes in the Psalms. So knowing that the Psalms are language one has really helped me in my approach to the Psalms, because I kind of, you know, if I could leave them out of a service, I would. Well, after doing this whole series, I put them all back because I realized how important they are. And it's knowing it's language one is helping me ever so slowly in my own prayer life, my own process of moving on from doing and getting to being and becoming. So one way the Psalms can help us expand our prayer life and relationship with God has to do with the manner in which we approach God. So the Psalms depict a more candid and blunt way of relating to God than many of us would feel comfortable with. Particularly most of us from Western European backgrounds and so on, we don't say things like this usually. How long, O Lord? Let's read this together. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. And as the deer pants for
streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God.
And confuse the wicked, O God, and found their speech. Now, those are more direct and from the gut. We don't pray like this on Sunday, at least not in the church that I'm in. Anyway, so the Psalms are full of frank and open communication with God. And that's led to a distinctively Jewish way of praying. And I'm glad that I'm a Montrealer because there are so many Jewish people in Montreal that every English-speaking Montrealer has a slightly Jewish way of doing things. And I'm really pleased about that. So, for instance, this is a film called Ushpitzin, The Guest, which shows the ultra-Orthodox main character. They pray to God in a most direct and intimate, even confrontational way. And at times, the interchange can become playful, and it verges on bartering with God. And chief example here, Fiddler on the Roof. Tevye, seen the film? He says, "Dear God, you made many, many poor people. I realize, of course, there's no shame to be poor, but it's no great honor either. So what would have been so terrible if I'd had a small fortune?" And he then bursts into the song, "If I were a rich man, yabba-dabba-dabba-doo." And then he goes on, and he says, "It's not a daydream, but it's a prayer." And he concludes, "Lord, who made the lion and the lamb, you decreed I should be what I am. Would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I were a wealthy man?" Okay. So this, thank you. So Tevye's song is not an abstract dissertation, a thesis on how God rewards the righteous. It's a bargaining. He's a frank and open conversation with God. So prayer is conversation with God. And the Psalms help us develop that conversation. So we're going to learn about the Psalms, and particularly in the next three talks, about what it means to pray and how we can pray to God. So hopefully this is going to be stretching for you, and hopefully this will deepen your relationship, your intimacy with the Father who loves you. But we're going to look at Psalms 1 and 2 fairly briefly, just as we close this evening. And as I said before, they are not really prayers at all. They are a preparation for prayer. And Peterson says they're like a two-pillared porch, which appeals to me as an architect. First, it's a two-pillared porch through which we enter the Psalter. So they get us ready to pray. So the first one, it's interesting, they each contain the word blessed. Now, so I like this. I like structure, symmetry. The first verse of Psalm 1, the last verse of Psalm 2, each contains blessed. Coincidence? Maybe, maybe not. Okay, to be blessed means to be happy, filled with goodness, etc. What does that mean? We're not sure yet. But the presence of this word in both Psalms kind of whets our appetites. What's going to come? What are we being led into that we can become happy? It arouses an expectation. So, anticipation that we're going to enter into a more blessed state by what's going to follow. Then second, the Spirit-inspired compilers knew that we don't find it easy to pray. We get distracted by our fantasies and circumstances. We need help to focus our attention. At least I do. My attention span, if I'm playing a computer game, I am right there. But if I'm praying, well, all over the place. All right. So Psalm 1 is a call to move from distraction to attention. But there's more. We get intimidated by the world around us. What's the point of praying when others who don't follow the Lord seem to be doing so well? Does praying make any difference? So we need to see reality from God's perspective, and so we need to be moved to adoration. So Psalm 2 calls us from intimidation to adoration. So you've got to move from distraction to attention, from intimidation to adoration. So let's look at Psalm 1. All right, together. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in season, and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So you may or may not have noticed there are two prominent things here, an action and an image. The action is law, meditation on the law. The image is a transplanted tree. So, meditation on the law, an action, and an image, a transplanted tree. Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in due season, and whose leaves do not wither. Law here, the word used is Torah. First five books of the Bible, but it could be expanded to all of God's word to us. And Torah is related to the word to aim something, like a javelin. It hits its mark. So the idea here is that in Torah, in God's law, he has spoken to us. He's come to us intentionally, personally. And that leads to delight, spontaneous joy. This is not something we're studying for an exam, guys. It's a love letter to ponder over and drink in. So this is the concept of meditate. Not so much an intellectual process, but a savoring and enjoying of a good meal. The image of the transplanted tree is better translated by, an image of a tree planted by streams of water is better translated as a transplanted tree along irrigation canals. I know it doesn't sound very poetic, but anyway. See, when the Psalter was written, the Israelites were very depressed and distracted, because where were they? They were in Babylon, this besides all these canals and the transplanted trees, you see? And they were in exile under the hot Babylonian sun, and as Peterson says, they were singing the Babylonian blues. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? We don't actually get to do Psalm 137, but that's the one where they dash the children on the rocks. But that's another story. So these Israelites, they're distracted. How can they pray? They're in a situation of despair. You know, when something happens to you, something goes wrong, things just are not working out. How can you pray? How can you pray? So the Psalm gives the answer. Let God's word enter into you again, afresh. Immerse yourself in meditating on God's word, and you will begin to see things differently. And you can live for God anywhere. Put down roots wherever he's got you. Put out leaves, produce fruit. So I think our natural tendency is put off praying until we think we are where we should be, or where we want to be. We're always looking for the right conditions for prayer. I have to wait until I get to Flame, you know. Maybe it's got to wait until church on Sunday or in the prayer group. Well, God says, put down the roots, pray wherever you are. Don't let your circumstances distract you. And when that happens, Psalm 1 tells us, go and look at a tree. That's where praying to God begins, looking at things in your own backyard. Start with where you are and drink in God's word, Torah. Let the image focus your will to allow God's word to pull you into attentiveness from distraction. Now, I wonder if someone, if you take the white leaflet, which says paraphrases, now I'd like somebody to read for us the paraphrase of Psalm 1, which is in italics. A good loud voice. Okay, Gordon's going to read it. Thank you, Gordon. Oh, I thought you were volunteering. Okay. There we go. Thank you, Gordon. Okay. The italics at the bottom.
Psalm 1, italics at the bottom. Maybe I can't read it.
It's okay.
Thank you. How well God must like you. You don't hang out at Sin Saloon. Oh. It is a paraphrase, isn't it? I wasn't expecting all these words. Okay. You don't hang out at Sin Saloon. You don't sink along Dead End Road. You don't go to Smart Mouth College. Instead, you thrill to God's word. You chew on scripture day and night. You're a tree replanted in Eden, bearing fresh fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. You're not at all like the wicked, who are mere windblown dust, without defense in court, unfit company for innocent people. God charts the road you take. The road they take is Skid Row.
Thank you. And let's stand and we'll sing the metrical version. It's in your Psalms to be Sung leaflet, the other white brochure. Would you stand? Let's stand and move around here. Have you got to?
The brochures are all piled up on the table beside Great. The book.
That's it.
So get your brochures and come back.
Psalms to be sung, right. And Stefan will play through the tune. It's probably familiar to many of you. Psalms to be sung is on the front.
It's in the white brochure.
Yeah.
Did you say it was in the PowerPoint too? Or?
No, it's not.
Does anybody else need?
You want to play the whole verse through just yet?
Yeah. Is it loud enough?
A bit louder, for those of us who are deaf. That one is ever blessed. Shuns the sinner's ways. Among their counsels never stands, nor takes a scorner's place, but makes the law of God a study and delight. Amid the labors of the day and watches of the night, who like a tree shall thrive with waters near its root, fresh as new leaves, that name shall live in works of heavenly fruit. Thank you, Stefan. Well done, men. Please have a seat. So that's moving from distraction to attention. Moving from a distraction to attention. Okay, now we're going to move from intimidation to adoration. So let's read the second psalm together. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain?
The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles.
The one enthroned in heaven. Anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain.
I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the
nations your inheritance,
the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them into like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son,
or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So we're moving to Psalm 2, and lo and behold, the same word used for meditate in Psalm 1 is used in Psalm 2, only verse 1, only this time the context requires the translation's plot. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? So here the action is not to receive the word of God, but to get rid of it. And these people, they don't see the word of God as a love letter to them, penetrating their hearts with truth, but as a chain restricting their freedom. Let's throw off the chains. These people are intimidating. They are impressive. They are both numerous nations and peoples, and they're prominent, kings and rulers. They gather together against the Lord. So here is real intimidation. When we look around us, we can become overawed by the secular world. So, for those of us here who call ourselves believers, we can get really intimidated because we are in a minority. We can be intimidated because everything is so secular, particularly here in northern North America. And if you read today's Gazette, there's a wonderful article by Chris Barriger on soft and hard laicization. It's a very, very good, but it's really attempting to address the secular mode of our world. And to counter the intimidation, we need to have a new perspective. We need to have a new perspective. We need to see that God is ultimately in control, not the powers that be. And the way we get a new perspective is in seeing what God has done in history, especially through his chosen one, the psalm tells us, the king. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Now, that would have originally been seen as King David. An ordinary person, remember, the youngest in his family, a simple shepherd who defeated those larger and more powerful than he. Remember the story of him being chosen? You know, Jesse's sons all went before Samuel, and he said, you know, how many, you know, it's not this one, it's not this one, that's this one. After seven sons, you know, have any more? He's out in the field. He's out back. Yeah, exactly. So this is a reminder that God works by taking what is weak and ignored by the powers of the world and turning it into a vehicle of glory to accomplish his plan. And when this psalm was arranged here, the Davidic kings had long since disappeared. So the use of anointed one now points to a greater king yet to come. And in hindsight, of course, we know this is Jesus. of whom God said at his baptism, "You are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased," echoing the very words of this psalm, interesting, God quotes scripture, "You are my son, today I have become your father." God likes to quote scripture. Jesus was quoting scripture on the cross, you know, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was the whole of Psalm 22 he was thinking of. But he's hanging up there on the cross. He can't say the whole psalm. It just gives us the first verse, the first line. So it's for us to follow it up and to read the rest of it. God quotes scripture. Jesus was the implausible one. Came from a local family. Can any good come out of Nazareth? And finally, he was crucified as a common criminal. How could he be the chosen one? But he was. He was, words of the hymn say, great David's greater son. And he followed the same pattern, God exercising his power through weakness and self-sacrifice. That's how God works. And the one whom people despised and rejected is the one who rules the nations in verse 9. So all this is kind of meant to bring these pictures back to us. Two other details confirm God's ultimate control in spite of present appearances. One describes God laughing at the rulers. You know, laughter can restore perspective. The one enthroned in heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Now, every year I take an extended trip away, and I do a ministry in Ethiopia. I help lead a tour of the Holy Land, and then I have holiday time. Well, this year's holiday time was in Poland. And in Poland, I visited the city of Wrocław, which is the old city of Breslau. And in the times of solidarity in the 1980s and so on, they would have slogans against the government, and then the police would whitewash the slogans. And what they did was they then painted little pictures of dwarves over the whitewash. And of course, everybody knew what that meant. But of course, were the police going to arrest you for drawing a picture of a dwarf? No. So you see, this is kind of intimidation by humor. And so communism fell in 1991. But about 2001, these little dwarves started appearing all over Wrocław. And now there are 350 of them. There are even guided tours of the dwarves. But it's just to remind you, as you see, the dwarves are see no evil, hear no evil, do no evil. And then that dwarf's watching his TV. There's even a little dwarf in prison, in the medieval prison, and then a dwarf getting his cash out of a bank machine. Okay, anyway, there are 350 of those. But humor undermines, you see, it undermines. Laughter restores perspective. Don't take the world's arrogance and silly posturing so seriously. The other detail is the call to adoration. It widens perspective. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. So the rulers need a ruler. The kings need a king. The world is much smaller than they think and very precarious. They need a wider perspective, and the way to it is by adoring in reverence before the one who is more than they are. So those who worship and recognize God for who he is will find that they are blessed, and confirmed by the psalm's concluding words, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." So the psalm's prophetic voice calls people to move from intimidation, the world, to adoration, the Lord. So we've come full circle from where I began. I spoke earlier of how the Bible functions. We've got the story of salvation, Torah, God's call to us to follow it, prophecy. And then that's to lead us into relationship with him, which is expressed through prayer in the writings. We've seen that Psalms 1 and 2 work as funnels, directing all the Torah through Psalm 1 and all the prophets through Psalm 2 into the way of prayer. That is the Psalms. So Psalm 1 is quiet, gathering our distracted lives into an act of supreme attention. Psalm 2 is vigorous, countering the bullying world that intimidates us into hiding. By means of Psalm 1, we become a tree putting down roots into the soil and streams of Torah. we are collected and recollected before God's word. By means of Psalm 2, we observe Messiah, God personally involved in the world, often incognito, but here and ruling. So Psalm 1 concentrates our energies into listening attention. Psalm 2 expands our vision, take in messianic revelation and worship. So at attention and in adoration, we are ready to enter into the Psalter and to be blessed, which is what we will do in the sessions we have this weekend. Would someone like to read the Message, Psalm 2?
Why the big noise, nations? Why the mean plots, peoples? Earth leaders push for position. Demagogues and delegates meet for summit talks. The God deniers, Messiah defiers. Let's get free of God. Let's cast loose from Messiah. Heaven-throned God breaks out laughing. At first, he's amused at their presumption. Then he gets good and angry. Furiously, he shuts them up. Don't you know there's a king in Zion? A coronation banquet is spread for him on the holy summit. Let me tell you what God said next. He said, you're my son, and today is your birthday. What do you want? Name it. Nations as a present? Continents as a prize? You can command them all to dance for you or throw them out with tomorrow's trash. So, rebel kings, use your heads. Upstart judges, learn your lesson. Worship God in adoring embrace. Celebrate in trembling awe. Kiss Messiah. Your very lives are in danger, you know. His anger is about to explode. But if you make a run for God, you won't regret it.
Well read. Thank you. Let's stand and sing. Psalms to be sung. Psalm 2. Okay, play it through, yeah. Rage and the people vainly dream that in triumph they can wage war against the Lord Supreme. His anointed they deride, and the rulers plotting say their dominion be defied. Let us cast their bonds away. The Lord will scorn them all. Come, he sits enthroned on high. Soon his wrath will on them fall. Angered he will then reply. Yet according to my will, I have set my king to reign, and on Zion's holy hill, my anointed I maintain. My Lord speaks, you are my son. Yes, I have begotten you. I will give you every one of the nations as your due. From your rule now let them learn. Break them with an iron rod. Dash them like a potter's urn. Crush those enemies of God. Therefore, rulers, kings, come near. Listen to God's holy word. Come with reverence, come with fear. Kiss the Son and serve the Lord, lest his anger quickly flame and you perish in your way. All who blessed, do trust in him. Yes, supremely blessed are they. Just as we stand, let us just wait and listen to the Lord. Just come, Holy Spirit, take all this information and allow us, Lord, to see how we can enter into your presence in brand new ways, Lord Jesus, fresh ways. Lord Jesus, that we may move from distraction to attention. Lord, we confess that so much of our lives is spent in doing that we have such a hard time being with you. Lord, on this weekend, may we be able to move more into that place where we can just be with you. Lord Jesus, we also know that we are really intimidated by those, by the world around us, the problems we need to face. But Lord, we also realize that ultimately you are the center of everything and that the way you do things is the way that we'll win. And Lord, we do pray that you would move us into adoration, praise for who you are. Lord, this weekend, may we catch a fresh vision of who you are, the one that we can praise in our hearts with our brothers. Just bless us, Lord, as we enter. We've entered into the Psalter tonight, O Lord. So, Lord, let us enter into a deeper relationship with you this weekend. For Jesus' sake, amen.